Brought lots of stuff. We've got lots to talk about, right? All right. So today we are talking about some spiritual disciplines, right? And the spiritual disciplines that Chiletsu asked me to talk about are the vital role of the study of the Bible and of prayer. So I'm going to talk about this, but I also want to talk about something a little bit more than the spiritual disciplines. If I just sent you home with a checklist, that's how I started this. Okay, here's a checklist for how you study the Bible. Here's the checklist for how you pray. And I thought, oh, that is doing them such a great disservice. So that's not what I want to do today. I may send you home with a couple checklists, but that's not the primary purpose. The primary purpose is we're talking about a relationship with a true and living God. No relationship boils down to a checklist, right? So think with me for a minute about what close relationships look like. Think of a good friend that you would love to go to coffee with, okay? Maybe your best friend or someone you haven't seen for a long time, someone that you like, yeah, let's go to coffee, let's do that. What does that look like? So some of what I'm talking about today, I'm going to center around some of these questions here. But when you're gonna go have coffee with a friend, what are some things that go through your mind? Do you get dressed up? Maybe you wear the earrings that she gave you for your last birthday, right? There's something special about that time. Hey, it's a little special, a little dressed up, you know, it's just girl time, it's fun. Do you try to get there on time, or do you completely forget about this really important coffee date that you were so excited about? Do you linger long? Oh man, okay, another half an hour. Let's keep talking, right? Or do you keep watching your watch? Sorry, I gotta get back. I've got other things I have to do with my life. Do you pick a place that you know she likes to go to? Do you greet her warmly? Do you like being with her? When she talks, do you listen? Or do you ignore her and just try to figure out what you're gonna say next? Do you laugh with her? If there are things that are bothering her, do you empathize with her? Or do you just leave her to her own sorrows and troubles? When you chat with her, do you hide your true feelings from her? Or do you let her see the real you? Do you need her help and her advice? And do you ask for it? And do you respond to what she says? Do you see where I'm going with this? I'm talking about going to coffee with a friend. We'll come back to those questions as we go through this. If you can enjoy that relationship with a fellow woman, with a friend, many of these principles do apply to spending time with the Lord. But it's hard to fellowship with God, who is spirit, and he doesn't have a body like man, right? John 4:24, we worship God in spirit and in truth. So how do we do that? We don't sit across the table and have coffee with him, right? How do we do it? Thankfully, God has told us how he wants to commune with us. He hasn't left us to just try and fail, trying to figure it out. We are sinful beings, sinful in our nature and our actions. We absolutely cannot commune with God if we don't know him personally, right? Having come to him in salvation, that's how you start communing with God. That's at the background of all the spiritual disciplines, right? You need a relationship with him. This last Sunday at Antioch, we've been going through 2 Samuel. So we got to 2 Samuel chapter 6. If you haven't read it recently, you'll probably recognize the story anyway. It's when the Ark of the Covenant is being moved to Jerusalem, and there are oxen pulling it on a cart, and the oxen stumble, and this guy, Uzzah, who happens to be the son of the guy who had it in his house for 60 years, so he's familiar with this Ark. He puts his hand out so it doesn't fall off. Do you remember this story? What happens to him? God strikes him down right then and there, right? For touching the ark, the symbol of God's presence among the people of Israel. We can read that story and we can go, oh, poor Uzzah, he was just trying to help. However, there are several things that are wrong here. God gave clear commands about how his ark should be moved. It should be carried by men on their shoulders with poles, not on a cart, and the ark should not be touched. Any degree of sin and disobedience to the commands of God earns for sinful man only the holy wrath of God. Another similar example when we're talking about God's holiness is Mount Sinai. Do you remember Mount Sinai? Moses is going up and down, right? And he says at one point that you need to put a limit or a fence around Mount Sinai. Now, that's not so that our sin contaminates God. It's so that his holiness doesn't just burn them up, right? Sin cannot approach a holy God. We need our sin taken away and the righteousness given to us by Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus did on the cross. He paid the penalty for our sin and gave his righteousness so that we can come to God. Because of Christ's righteousness, taking the place of our sin, we can approach God and we can commune with him in confidence. Hebrews 10:19 through 21 says, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." This is salvation. This is the beginning of the relationship, the fellowship and communion with God. You must start here. If you have not had your sins forgiven and removed, please find one of the ladies here today. Ask questions. Learn what it means to have a true fellowship with God. For those of us who do have such a marvelous, grace-filled relationship with the Lord, let's now talk about how to further that communion, that fellowship with the Lord. As I mentioned earlier, as God gave commands for how the ark should be handled, so he's given directions for how he wants us to fellowship with him. So let's look at some of the things that God says are important to fellowshipping with him. We're going to speak primarily about the study of the word and prayer because communication is essential to any relationship. So I'm going to use 5 points from those questions that I read earlier. I'm going to kind of center my thoughts around those as we talk. So 5 questions that came out of that thinking through what it means to meet a friend for coffee. I started with, do you get dressed up? Do you wear those special earrings that she gave you? That's preparation, right? You're thinking about it ahead of time, and you're prepared for it. How do you prepare for your time with the Lord? I was reading an excellent book by Cliff McManus, Christian Living Beyond Belief, Biblical Principles for a Life of Faith. So, and he talks through all kinds of spiritual disciplines in here, but he was using the word yield as part of our preparation for how we come to the Lord. The idea is that we come to the Lord to submit ourselves, we come to his word to submit ourselves to it. We do that by focusing on certain characteristics of the word of God. So when we come to the word, we must remember that it is, first of all, perfect. The word of God is without error. When we come to study the Bible, we must know that it's perfect. Psalm 12, verse 6 says, "The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver refined in a furnace on the ground, purified 7 times. God's word is perfect. It's without error. It is trustworthy also in its perfection. Psalm 119, 37 through 38. You know, if we're talking about the word of God, we're going to end up in Psalm 119 a lot, right? Every single verse has reference to the word of God. Verses 37 and 38 say, "Righteous are you, O Lord, and right are your rules. You have appointed your testimonies in righteousness and in all faithfulness." The perfection of God's word also includes that it is perfectly preserved. Matthew 5:18 says, "For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished." So when we approach the study of God's word, we need to approach knowing and acknowledging that it is perfect. Secondly, we also approach it knowing that it is authoritative. We need to trust it more than we trust our own judgment. Our judgment isn't that reliable. You know your heart is sinful and deceitfully wicked, right? From Jeremiah, but also Proverbs 14:12 said, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." Our judgment isn't the most reliable thing. We submit ourselves to the authority of God's word, knowing that it is authoritative and over us. As our creator, God has ways that are perfect for us. He's the authority. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 say, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths." So God's word is perfect and authoritative. It's also sufficient. That recognizes that it contains truth for every situation in your life. God's wisdom has no bounds. Psalm 119, again, verse 96. I have seen a limit to all perfection, but your commandment is exceedingly broad. God's word is also what we need for sanctification. It covers all areas of life, and it's especially focused in on our sanctification. John 17:17, when Jesus is praying about the people that he's been ministering with and the people, us, who will come after, Jesus prays, sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. It's sufficient for sanctification. Through the rich promises of God, we have everything that we need for life and for godliness. It's sufficient for all life and godliness. 2 Peter 1:3-4. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises. All things pertaining to life and godliness. It is sufficient. Fourthly, and finally, in the yielding section, powerful. God's word is powerful in our lives. When you approach it, you must understand that it is powerful to do work in your heart and in your life. The writer of Hebrews compares God's word to a sword. Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. It is powerful in our lives. When Jesus is using scripture to resist Satan in Matthew chapter 4, he quotes Deuteronomy 8:3, which says, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. So when we approach the study of God's word, we need to remember that his word is perfect, authoritative, sufficient, and powerful. That's how we yield to it. We submit to it because it is all of these things. As we were just singing the song, Speak, O Lord, that's a great way to approach Bible study, right? So remember these things about the truth of God's word. Sing that song before you do your Bible study. Practically, how do you yield? Pray. Pray before you begin to study. Thank the Lord for these truths about his word and ask him to use his word in your life today. So with a right understanding of God's word, we're ready to study it. In our analogy of coffee with a friend, that takes us to the listening part. When she talks, do you listen or do you ignore her and try to think about what you're going to say next? How well does communication work if you're not listening? How well do you know a person, a friend, if you've never listened to her? It's not a friendship if you don't listen. It's just you sitting there and being selfish, right? Job says in Job 23:12, I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my portion of food. God knows we need to listen to him. Remember, he made us. He knows what we're created for and how we work best. We need to read his word and to know his heart. He knows it and he commands it of us. Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. We must put the word of Christ into our hearts and our minds if it's going to dwell there richly. That's what God commands us to do. It highlights another of the principles from those questions of coffee with a friend, so it's kind of a subcategory together, knowing him well and preferring him. The questions I was asking are, do you pick a place to meet where you know that she likes it? Do you greet her warmly? Do you like being with her? Do you study? Do you listen in the way that God wants you to? Do you give preference to him? Giving preference to another person is one thing, as you can submit to one another's preferences. But when it comes to our relationship with God, he's the one who does know best. He's our maker. He knows how we will work best. So if God says that the word of Christ must dwell in me richly, I need to put that effort into doing it his way. So how do I let the word of Christ dwell in me? So again, McManus has a great outline for how to do that. Very simple, four little things he says here. He says, we must study. A good example of this is Ezra. Ezra 7:10 said, for Ezra set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach his statutes and rules in Israel. We must study God's word for it to dwell in our hearts richly. We need to remain in it. John 15:5-7. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. In verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. So We study it, remain in it. We memorize it. Back to Psalm 119, verse 11. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Study, remain, memorize. Fourthly, we meditate on it. Psalm 119, 48. I will lift up my hands toward your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes. If God's word is going to live in you richly, you need to study it, remain in it, memorize it, and meditate on it. To get you started with these categories, I'm going to give you a simple method of Bible study. If you're looking for the checklist, here it is. So we've been doing a one-on-one discipleship program at Antioch, and it covers 10 very basics of the Christian life. Fantastic study. We've loved doing it. But one of the sections in here is on Bible study. And I'd never studied the Bible. I've seen all kinds of different Bible study methods, but I'd never seen the one they had here. It was so simple. It was so easy. And I thought, you can't get this wrong, and you don't have an excuse for not doing it. So my husband and I actually started doing it. We started studying the book of Ephesians together. So we both love it. I use a journaling app on my phone. First thing I wake up in the morning, my husband's got a list all set out, like what verse we do. You have to do small sections. You'll see why. So maybe one verse or one sentence. Ephesians is written by Paul. If you know Paul, he likes really long sentences. So go for one verse instead. they can get pretty dense. But we do like one verse at a time. So I'll give you an example. I'll explain how the outline works, and I'll give you an example from Ephesians, from when we started the study. So the outline is then, always, now. Easy to remember. Then, always, now. So what I do when I open my journal app in the morning, I copy the verse and put it at the top, and then I write then, always, now. And I just have to fill in those categories. So the example I'm going to give you here is from Ephesians 1, verse 2. You've probably heard this. Paul likes to start his letters this way. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you just look at that on the surface, you're like, how are you going to do Bible study on that? There's not a lot there. There's not a lot of commands or anything like that. But there's a lot in these little phrases here. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So in the then category, you want to answer the question, how did the original hearers understand it? So when I type my little paragraph of then for this, I'm going to use words like they, them, then. This is not the we, us, I, me category. This is they, them in the past. So here's some notes that I made just about this verse here. So Paul doesn't start with wishes and platitudes. He focuses on the spiritual blessings that God has given to the Ephesians. Okay, so that's the first. See, there's no me or I in there. It's Paul did this and he talked to these people. He calls God Father, reminding them that they are family and that God has a place of authority in their lives. So I'm just looking through the different words. How do they go together? God our Father. Father. Okay, that means there's children. I'm one of his child. These other believers are also his children. He has a place of authority as a father in this family that we're talking about, right? The Lord Jesus Christ, that phrase right there is unique in this verse. In verse 1, he's referred to as Christ Jesus twice. So why is it changed to the Lord Jesus Christ in this verse? So the emphasis is now not only that he's the Messiah who saved them, the Ephesian believers, but he is also has a place of authority over them as Lord. So that's something unique that comes in verse 2. So those are my observations. Those are just general observations. Paul said this, and he was telling the Ephesian people this. That's then. Then I move on to always. The question you're answering here is, what are the timeless truths in this passage? So this doesn't start with them, they, then. It doesn't start with we, us, or I, but it starts with people, or Christians must, or God is. You're talking about a timeless truth that was true for the Ephesians and has been true ever since. So I usually do, it's usually two, maybe three bullet points of what I've pulled from this that are timeless truths. For this one, I have a couple. Believers' words to one another, because this is Paul talking to the believers, right? So believers' words to one another should be directing our thoughts to spiritual things and not merely to physical circumstances. That's a timeless principle. The other always truth that I got from this is the believer is under the authority of God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Just simple. I kind of took the things I was thinking about in the then category and made it into a couple bullet points, or these are truths that span Christianity. Okay? That's always. The last category, now. So the question here is, how does this apply to me today? Now is when you use I, me, my. You make it applicable to you for today. So what I wrote for this is, I was meeting with someone for counseling that day, and I made a commitment to intentionally help them to see their circumstances in light of spiritual matters and not just physical circumstances. So I made that commitment, and I was going to do it that day. And my second one was that my prayers with them during the counseling session would also reflect that. So I made those two commitments, and I made them for that day. Now, if you're going to do Bible study every day, you need to make your application applicable for today. Tomorrow, you're going to have a new one. So do this today, or they're just going to stockpile on you. But you need to make it practical that you can do today, something very practical. I'm going to pray for this person. I'm going to send a WhatsApp message to this person. I'm going to stop and I'm going to study this topic that I know nothing about. What is your commitment for the day? How are you applying this passage that you've learned? So does that make sense? You can spend 15, 20 minutes on this. If you find something that's really interesting and you really want to learn more about it, find a Bible dictionary, find some reference material. Go on, my husband has Logos, so some of you, your husbands, if they're pastors and stuff, they may have access to computer programs like that that show you all the different concordances and things like that to do a word study on something. You can jump in as far as you want to, or you can just keep it really simple also. So this is, I've discovered to be, at least for my husband and I, no fail way to study God's word. Then, always, and now. So does that make sense? Does it sound simple? Does it sound like you can do it? It's not you have to think through all these different cultural things, or you have to do this and you have to study with this reference tool, or it's just simple. Then, always, now. So think about it carefully, find the timeless principles, and put it into action. Simple Bible study. Okay, carrying on with our outline, we've looked at preparation and also listening, and we're moving on now to priority. From our questions about coffee with a friend, do you try to get there on time, or do you completely forget about it? Do you linger long, or do you spend your time trying to get away from the conversation so you can get back to normal life? We're talking about priority here, but do you know that your soul longs for God? Your soul knows that this is a priority. David knew it, and he expressed it very well. Psalm 42:2, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? And again in Psalm 63:1, O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. As water is necessary for life, so your soul must spend time with the Lord. It's a matter of life and death. No, not an immediate death, but a long, slow, painful process where your soul is searching and not finding what it truly needs. Have you felt that before? Have you gone days or weeks or even months without your soul being satisfied in the Lord? There is nothing satisfying if you are not spending time with God. It is a priority. It must be for you. So this is a practical matter, right? Making something a priority. You need to find a time that doesn't get stolen. For me, it's early in the morning. My kids, Abigail is here with me today. You may have seen her. I have two daughters, but they know that they can come out of their rooms at 7 o'clock in the morning. We started that as early as you could figure out what 7:00 was. They have to stay in their room and read books and be quiet, because that's when mom and dad do all the things that they need to do with their Bible study or exercise or whatever we do. That's our slot in the morning to do that. This protects my time from the kid interruptions, and really nobody wants to have coffee with me before 7 o'clock in the morning, right? No one's trying to schedule time with you then. So it works ideally for me. Find your ideal time. It may be a different time, but probably the best advice I have is find a time that no one else is going to steal, right? I'm going to do this at like 4 o'clock. You know what? Everybody is coming to your door at 4 o'clock in the afternoon, right? And you'll lose your time. Make it a priority. Put it at a time that won't get stolen. Also, prepare your heart for this time. In addition to focusing on what we know to be true about God's word, take time to still your heart and be 100% there. So if you are going to do this first thing in the morning, as I do, you don't start your morning before devotions by checking your to-do list for the day. What happens? The brain starts clicking, right? You got all these things to do. How focused are you going to be? You're like, nope, I just got to get this done. You're sitting at coffee with your friends going, I'm sorry, I got to go. Like, I got too many things. I can't talk to you. That's not the way it works. It's not the way it should work, right? Start your day before you look over your to-do list by submitting yourself to the Lord's work and to the Lord's word. Turn to him first, and then your worries for the day are not going to be as bad as they would have been if you'd started with all your worries, right? Think about where your heart is and be 100% there. Speaking of your heart, we are headed to the heart next. If you know anything about biblical counseling, we always go to the heart. So here it is. One of the chief goals in communing and fellowshipping with God is that our hearts would be aligned to his heart. So a quick review of where we've come so far. Preparation, listening, and priority. Our fourth point is a heart conformed to his heart. The questions that we ask in the coffee time with a friend. Analogy, do you laugh with her? If there are things bothering her, do you empathize or just leave her to her own sorrows and troubles? The results of spending time with the Lord should be that our hearts are more and more conformed to his. We're women, we get this. Empathy is high with all of us, right? Have you checked lately to see if you're becoming more like the Lord? Do the things that you hate line up with the things that he hates? Do the things that you love line up with the things that he loves? The more time you spend with him, the more you will see this to be true. Easton's Bible Dictionary says that fellowship with God involves these five elements of our will conforming to the heart of God. The first element of our will conforming to the heart of God is to know his will. You're not going to conform to something that you don't know, right? John 17:3 says, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Do you know what God's will is? Maybe this is a topic for another conference, but make a study of what the Bible says that God's will is. It's not merely that you go to this university or that you marry this particular man, but the Bible tells us what God's revealed will is. Some of the things it says are that we be saved, that we be sanctified. You know these verses, right? 1 Thessalonians 4:3, this is the will of God, your sanctification. If you're looking for the will of God, it tells you what God's will is. This is the will of God, your sanctification. There's more, but I'll let you study it for yourself. Great resource is Found God's Will by John MacArthur. It's a great study of six different areas throughout Scripture that are shown to be the will of God for your life. So one of the ways that we conform our hearts to God's heart is that we know what his will is. Secondly, we agree with his designs. So there's a knowing and there's an agreeing. Deuteronomy 8:6 says, so you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God by walking in his ways and by fearing him. This is the part that we agree with God that his ways are best. This is where the analogy of comparing coffee with a friend to time with the Lord breaks down. Your friend isn't perfect, but God is. His opinions, his plans, his designs are always better than ours. So one way that we conform our hearts to his is that we agree with his designs and we know that they are best. Thirdly, we have affection for him. So we know his will. We agree with his designs. We have affection for him. 1 John 4:19, we love because he first loved us. He puts that love in us, even for him. Is your heart conforming to God's heart so much that you realize that he's not only better than us, but that he is perfect? Do you know his character? You've heard the expression, to know him is to love him. This is profoundly true about God himself. Study his character, glory in his perfections, in his faithfulness, in his love, in his mercy. The more you know him, the more you will love him. So one way that we conform our hearts to his is that we grow to love him. Fourthly, we enjoy his presence. Psalm 16:11, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Have you tried to be satisfied by something other than God? By drugs? By other people? By pornography? By food? Shopping? I will admit that when I wrote my notes, the food ended up in there twice. And I thought, oh, that's revealing, huh? Nothing else can satisfy, though, right? We know that only he can satisfy us. And he does. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. You must be near him, in his presence, at his right hand, in order to be satisfied, to enjoy his presence. So one way that we conform our hearts to his is that we find our joy and our satisfaction in him. So we know his will. We agree with his designs. We have affection for him, and we enjoy his presence. Fifthly, and a final way that we can conform our hearts to his, we start to walk and act the way that Christ did. 1 John 2:6, whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. So in the same way that older couples start to look like one another, or a dog and their owner start to look like one another, have you noticed that? It's funny how it works. In the same way, as you spend time with the Lord, you're going to start to look more like him. As you know him and agree with how he rules, as you love the things that he loves, as you enjoy being with him, as you do all of these things that we've been talking about, the way that you make decisions and how you act starts to change. Your priorities and your motives are aligned with his, so that you start making decisions the way that Christ would. You start to look more like him. Five elements of our will conforming to the heart of God. We know his will, we agree with his designs, we have affection for him, we enjoy his presence, and we start to act and walk the way that Christ did. All the points that we've covered so far have been primarily related to receiving God's word and letting it work in us, of our hearts and minds and priorities being conformed to him. As I mentioned when I was talking about agreeing with God's designs, the analogy of going to coffee with a friend and being compared to fellowshipping with God breaks down for one basic reason. Your friend is a sinner, and God is perfect, your perfect and holy creator. He wrote the instruction manual, and he knows exactly what you need. He does not conform to you. He does not take on your priorities. That's why we spend time in the Word. We so greatly need his instruction, his encouragement, and his reproof. Anytime you sit with someone wise, you should do more listening than talking, right? We need to receive with grateful hearts the guidance of God's word. But how about talking to him? Where does prayer fit in here? Prayer is a response to all that we have been talking about. Prayer is directing and offering your thoughts to God. As your mind and your priorities have been conformed to the mind of Christ, through your study of the word, your prayers will reflect and affirm what you know and have learned about God. Back to coffee with a friend. Honesty and open communication. When you chat with her, do you hide your true feelings from her, or do you let her see the real you? Do you need her help and advice? Do you ask for it? Do you respond to what she says? We women like to talk, don't we? I saw it out there, right? Everybody's talking, right? We like it. Sometimes we like it a little too much. If we get together for coffee, that's what we're going to do. We're going to talk, right? Hey, you want to go to coffee? I'm not asking you about the coffee so much as I am about time with you, right? You could say the same about tea. You could say the same about, hey, you want to go for a walk? It's the conversation that we're interested in. Now, how would you feel if you went to coffee with your friend and the only thing she did was to make requests of you? What if she never told you her feelings, joys, hurts, and thoughts? What if she never responded to anything that you said? Wouldn't that be awful? But how many times have we done that to the Lord? Please help Aunt Martha with her knee surgery. Please give Derek safe travels tomorrow. Who do we talk to like that? Only the Lord, but you and I both know that's not how you fellowship with someone. When we talk to someone, we communicate back and forth. I have two girls, 11, almost 12, and 8. And we're learning important things like how to have a conversation. Now, conversational tennis, we call it. They ask you a question, you answer the question, and you make a comment or ask another question, and it goes back to them. Then they will answer the question or continue with the comment and send it back to you. It's conversational tennis. This is how conversation works, right? We don't think about this so much as adults. We just kind of do it. But sometimes you have to actually teach your kids how to do it. So conversational tennis. When you read God's word, talk back to him about it. Wow, Lord, I learned this about you today. I'm so glad that you are faithful like this, even when everything around us is falling apart. You're not. You have shown me your faithfulness, even this week, by fill in the blank. Talk back to him about what you have read from his word. It's a conversation, right? This is a great opportunity to adore the Lord for his attributes and for his character. Psalm 45 is an excellent example of adoring the Lord, of talking back to him about how wonderful he is. So I'll just read a portion of it for you today. This is a psalm of David. I'll read verses 1 through 7, an example of how to adore the Lord. Psalm 145. I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works I will meditate. So adoring the Lord for his attributes and his character, for the things that you have read and learned about him in his word, is a great way to start your prayers. Prayer is also a time to confess our sins. If you have something between you and a friend, you need to clear the air, so much more so your relationship with the Lord. When you sin, your relationship with God is broken. You need to come to him and fix that relationship. Do you know what confession is? I think we have just a general Christian understanding of it. It's saying, I did this thing, right? It's actually, if you think about confession, we have confessions of the faith also, right? We use the same word. Confession is actually agreeing with God about something. So when we confess our sin to him, we are agreeing with him that it is wrong. Here's an example. Lord, when I was teaching my kids today, I got angry with them. I know that you have said that anger is a sin, and I agree with you. I know that is true. I have sinned against my kids and against you. Will you please forgive me? That's confession. I'm agreeing with God that what I did was wrong. Confession and his grace are an important part of our relationship with God. A psalm that exemplifies confession of sin is Psalm 51. This is David also, and this is just after he sinned with Bathsheba. Verses 1 through 4 say, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment." David comes to the Lord with a broken heart, saying, I know that what I did was wrong. I have learned from you that this is not the way you want your people to live. And so he comes in confession. Confession and God's grace are an important part of our relationship with God. So is asking for help. Now, don't let it be the only thing that you talk to him about, right, in our example. But we do have a serious reliance on him, and we do need him to help us. But are your thoughts aligned with his thoughts? He's not some cosmic vending machine, right? I want wealth and for people to think well of me and to think that I'm funny and smart. No, what does God want for you? This is again a category that our minds need to be filled with God's thoughts and God's word so that we can pray correctly. Here's a challenge for you, a good question to keep in mind. Are my prayers a list of things that even an unbeliever would pray for? Or do my prayers reflect the heart of God? I'll read that again. Are my prayers a list of things that even an unbeliever would pray for? Or do my prayers reflect the heart of God? Do I always only pray that my mom's pain would be taken away? Or do I also pray that God would use the pain to strengthen her faith? Do you see the difference here? Is this my selfish list? Or is this a list of praying that God's good and perfect will would be brought about? God's plans are bigger than my comfort, bigger than my mom's comfort, bigger than life itself. Do I pray with eternity in view? Do I conform my prayers to God's desires? Go back to that question. Are my prayers a list of things that even an unbeliever would pray for? Fill your mind with God's word and pray with his priorities in mind. Psalm 43 is our example here. And this time I'll read the whole thing, verses 1 through 5. Vindicate me, O God. Defend my cause against an ungodly people. From the deceitful and unjust man, deliver me. For you are the God in whom I take refuge. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go about mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Fill your mind with God's word and pray with his priorities in mind. And then when you have seen God answer prayers and have seen him do something wonderful, maybe that you didn't even think to ask about, thank him. We women know how to do this, right? We go to someone's house for dinner and you take them a plant or some flowers or a little piece of chocolate or whatever. Thank you for having us over. When you go to God to thank him, do you bring an offering of sweetness of spirit, excitement at seeing what he is doing at his work? He loves to hear from us. And in the same way that we can talk back to him about what we see in his word, we can talk back to him about what we see about his work in the world. We're again extolling him for his goodness, for his kindness, seeing his will worked out in the world around us and agreeing with him that it is good. There are many places in the Psalms that talk about thanksgiving. Psalm 69, verses 30 through 33 say, I will praise the name of God with a song. I will magnify him with thanksgiving. With this will please the Lord more than an ox or a bull with horns and hooves. When the humble see, they will be glad. You who seek God, let your hearts revive. For the Lord hears the needy and does not despise his own people who are prisoners. Extol him for his goodness and kindness, and to see his will worked out in the world and agree with him that is good. Four categories to think about when you're praying. Here's a second checklist, just in case you really want one. An easy way to keep your prayers on target. It's an acronym, ACTS, like the book of Acts. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. So adoration, talking back to God about his great character qualities and what you've read in his word. Confession, confessing your sins. Thanksgiving, thanking him for the prayer requests that he has answered, for how you see him at work in ways that you didn't even think to ask him for, and supplication, that asking him to help us. We do need him. ACTS, acts. Remember that how we adore him and how we confess to him and how we thank him and how we ask him for things, they all need to be aligned with his priorities. We study God's word to know him and to know how to communicate with him. They're connected. To know him, to know how to communicate with him. We learn his priorities in his word, and we put his priorities into action in our prayers and in our deeds. So let me summarize here what we've talked about so far. If you're taking notes, you can fill in all those little gaps. Fellowship with God is communion. It's an intimate relationship with Him. This communion is based on communication with Him. Communication from God is His word. Communication to God is prayer. We looked first at how we have a relationship with God in order to fellowship with Him. You must be saved. We then looked at the analogy of going to coffee with a friend to consider how to fellowship with God. We talked about preparation, focusing on God's word, its perfection, its authority, its sufficiency, and its power. We also talked about listening, the actual study of God's word to hear Him. We looked at then, always, now. How did the original hearers understand it? What are the timeless truths here? And how does this apply to me today? We also talked about priority. Find a time that no one else wants and be 100% there. We also talked about the result of this time in the Word, and it should be a heart conformed to His heart. Are you looking more and more like Christ? The knowledge of His will, agreement with His designs, a mutual affection, enjoyment of His presence, and conformity to His image. And finally, that honesty and open communication with Him. How we pray to Him needs to be aligned with His priorities: adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. Communication from God, the study of His word. Communication to God, prayer. We learn His priorities in His word, and we put His priorities into action with our prayers and our deeds. And even better than sitting down to coffee with a friend, as believers, we look forward to the marriage feast of the Lamb. 1 John 3:2, Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. The glory of eternity will be that sweet communion with God. Invest in your relationship with the Lord now through the study of His word and through prayer. My friends, it is our greatest privilege and joy, because it is what we were created for. Let me pray for us. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before You today just marveling at the truths of Your word, how You have made a way for us to know You, how You have told us what You want us to do, that You want Your word in our hearts. Lord, we thank You. You are a kind and gracious God. You haven't left us to waffle about and not know what to do, but You have shown us what You want us to do, Lord. We do confess that at times we have been lazy, or we've been selfish with our time, or we haven't prioritized properly, Lord. We confess that, and we know that that's not what our relationship with You should be like. Lord, I do pray that You would help us to make it a priority, that we would come to You eagerly to study Your word, to know You. Lord, I thank You for the opportunity that You've given us to study these things today, Lord. Your kindness in reaching down to us and helping us, and even this weekend reminding us how to come to You, Lord, that is Your kindness to us. I pray that we could come to You, that we could know You, that we could fellowship with You as we put these spiritual disciplines into practice. We love You in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Rachel. I hope everybody's been encouraged.